The book of Malachi, chapter 3, and this morning we'll be looking at the Mosaic system and tithing. And of course, this is the very heart of Judaism from the viewpoint of their offerings and their monetary support for the work of God. Malachi chapter 3, and I'll read, and we'll read together, verse 8 through verse 12. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. I'm attempting, from last Sunday when I spoke on the tithe before the law of Moses, I'm speaking on the tithe and the law of Moses this morning. Next Sunday, God willing, I have a message that I've entitled What Jesus Said About Tithing, Giving, and Stewardship. And then the next Sunday, God willing, I'll speak on what Paul wrote about giving and about stewardship. I want to give you, as best I can, the entire subject of our giving to God on the basis of what you may have heard, what you may have been practicing, and present it in such a way that you'll have an overall comprehensive view of what the Bible says about giving. And I do refer particularly to money. I'm not talking about giving your, quote, talent. That may be involved in what Jesus said in the parables about stewardship, but it certainly teaches us about how we should respond to our responsibility of supporting the work of God. We've studied tithing as it was before Moses. What I've learned is many pagan nations practiced tithing to support many different causes, such as the general needs of the land, and also to support religion. And generally, the state and religion were combined. What you gave, for instance, in nations that surrounded Israel, what you gave would support the government. And I'm talking about building bridges and building public buildings, also supporting the state religion, which was paganism. When they came into another country and conquered it, they often required people to give a double tithe. That was the tribute that they brought out from those who had been captured. So the practice of tithing is really not new. We know that Abraham tithed. We know that Jacob made a vow to God to give a tithe to the Most High, and it was predicated from God's blessing him and bringing him back to Bethel, where he had seen this vision that changed his life. These tithes that we speak of in regard to the Mosaic system, they are a part of the law of Moses, just a part of the law of Moses. And remember that Israel was not a democracy. They didn't vote on what they did. They didn't vote on where they went. They didn't vote who became a priest and who didn't become a priest. They didn't vote on where their money went. They were a theocracy. And the Old Testament plus tradition were what ruled their lives. They didn't do anything as a nation that was forbidden by the law. That is, they didn't do it legitimately. They often broke God's laws, and that's what this whole thing in the book of Malachi is about. When Israel obeyed God, God blessed them. When they didn't obey God, God afflicted them as a nation, not as individuals. This is what I hope you will understand. The tithe under the law of Moses is similar to our income tax. It's not voluntary. I don't think it is. I gripe every April the 15th. I don't give what I give voluntary to the state of Arkansas or the United States of America or to Saline County. I do it because there's a law that says if I don't, I can be prosecuted. That's why I do it. He said, well, Brother Penn, aren't you patriotic? Yes, but I see so much waste. And I don't like for people who don't work, who could work, to get my money. Now, you may enjoy that. You're looking at me like, well, we love that preacher. It just thrills us every April the 15th. In fact, we'd like it to have one every month where we could give money so it could be redistributed by the federal system. I resent it. I believe in a fair tax, but I don't believe our tax system's fair. But that's another sermon when I'm by myself. What I want you to understand, that the entire nation had to be obedient. Half of the nation's obedient, half isn't disobedient, half isn't obedient to disobedient, then that created a situation where God punished them in a way that would call them back to obedience. And his punishment or his chastisement, his training and teaching when they strayed was commensurate to what they did. If they went into idol worship, God said, you're going to quit this, so I'm going to let somebody capture you and take you into a foreign land and keep you for a number of years until you get over it, and when you come back, maybe you won't worship idols anymore. And if it was a lesser sin against God, he might let their grape crops fail. Maybe let some of the rain not fall that they needed. It was a lesser issue, but God wanted them to understand, you're straying away from what I want you to be. So when we think about tithing under the Mosaic system, we have to keep these things in mind. They have to be a part of our thinking. This entire nation must be obedient, and that's why Jesus said that God sends rain on the just and on the unjust. In other words, there are some people in the nation of Israel that are unjust, but they're going to enjoy the rain that God sends because there's generally a citizenship of just people. But I know that sending rain on the just people is going to benefit some of the unjust people. And then again, the punishment of God, he knew there were righteous people that were going to have to endure that punishment because he was trying to call the whole nation back to God. Point I want you to keep in mind, that you are not under that system. You're not under that obligation, that you are not just simply individual for your own contributions. In other words, under the law system, every citizen had to give a tithe and observe the law. And if they didn't, and a majority of them forsook it, then you, as a person who observed the law, could be punished along with them. It's like we set up a system here that everyone gives 10% of their earnings to the church. And if over half of the church quit giving, then we can order some sort of punishment on the church, and it falls on every member of the church. So we have to see that this has some real serious ramifications in it when we apply it to the individual. Now don't get disturbed and say, Brother Penn doesn't believe in giving. You're gonna find out what I believe if you'll come to church the next two or three Sundays. I got a better plan. You know what the better plan is? It's what Jesus said. It's what Paul wrote. Those are the things that apply directly to us. And if you say, well, I under grace, I can give a dollar, Brother Penn, and everything's fine. No, it isn't. It is not fine. I'm going to share with you what I think. I think in your giving, if you don't have to do without something in order to give, you probably haven't given as much as you should. And you say, well, that's worse than a tithe. I know it, if you want to count it worse, but God calls it better. Is it hot in here or is it just me? Okay. I'm going to pull my coat off in a minute if I keep getting hotter and hotter. The scope of the tithe. It was a command. Deuteronomy 14, 22 through 23. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field brings year by year. Here's kind of a summation. Clearly, it was in Mosaic times that tithing had its greatest emphasis. Under the law of Moses, a tithe of the produce of the ground and of cattle was obligatory. Leviticus 27, 30, 32. The tithe of fruit and grain could be redeemed by the owner by paying it at 1/5 above the market value. This arrangement, however, was not allowed for the flock or herd. In such cases, the tithe was taken by passing the cattle under the rod and removing every tenth animal, whether perfect or defective. There could be no exchange. Until the tithe was offered to God, the crop was not to be used by men. In other words, you couldn't eat it until the wave offering was offered. The part given God could be at one time consumed on the altar. At another time, only a portion of the tithe was consumed. I'll get into some more specifics, but I will point out, according to Matthew 17, and if you'd like to read with me, turn there, because this is important. Because this is a part of the temple tax. And I think it's so extraordinary to see that Jesus paid this temple tax. Matthew 17, verses 24 through the remainder of the chapter. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money, that is the temple tax, came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He said, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented or went before him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Now we're not talking about the nation of Israel. We're talking about the other kings of the earth. Peter said unto him, of strangers. And Jesus said unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first comes up. And when that has opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Now what he gave was a stater, which is half an ounce of silver, valued at about 60 cents. Now turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 30. And I'm turning here instead of having this because I want to give you time to turn while I turn. Exodus 30, find out why Jesus did this. Beginning at verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, that is a census, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give, every one that passes among them that are numbered, half a shekel. Guess what that is? About 30 cents. After the shekel of the sanctuary. Now this was money that was raised to build the tabernacle. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passes among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above, this is pretty unique, shall give an offering to the Lord. And here's something that makes this temple tax very unique. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. It was not a fair tax. If you were rich, you gave 30 cents. If you were poor, you gave 30 cents. That's why when the fish was taken from the mouth of the fish, whenever the coin was taken from the fish's mouth, it was worth 60 cents. And Jesus said, you give that to the temple for you and me. So combined, they both owed 30 cents apiece. Jesus called the fish up, and then they gave, and he made it 60 cents, which he shared it, Peter did, with what Jesus gave him. So that's a pretty unique situation, I thought, since we've always thought that under the Old Testament system, then you gave a tenth of your increase, and therefore it was a very fair tax. I just wanted you to see that not everything was a graduated tax. Here, rich and poor. Rich man cannot give more. Poor man cannot give less. I don't know. That's sort of proposing the sales tax and doing away with the graduated income tax that we have today. Everybody would pay exactly the same percent on everything they buy or sell. Now, what were these offerings for? What were they for specifically? When we talk about tithes and offering, bring ye the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open your windows of heaven. What is the storehouse? Well, it's not a treasury of money. It'd be a tithe of your cattle, which they got a tenth. When they passed under the rod, every 10th cattle that passed under this rod where they came through, that animal was excluded and it went to the temple. Why? Because the Levitical priesthood had to be supported. That tribe had to be supported because they didn't get an inheritance of land. And Aaron and his descendants, they saw to the offerings that had been commanded by the law of Moses. Let me clear up one thing here. It is not the law of Moses. It's the law of God that God gave to Moses. Think of it that way. That makes it more stringent. Now, if I'm correct, there are 7 offerings in the Bible. Perhaps I'm not. There's some who might disagree. There was the whole offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the red heifer offering, and Yom Kippur offering. But about the trespass offering and the sin offering, what's the difference in a sin and a trespass? Well, this is for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, of Israel. These are the common people, if you please. The sin offering that they could make was for ignorance. Just the sin that you committed against God that you were not aware of. So in order to cover the sin that was committed, because we're humans and we didn't always recognize when we may have offended God, they offered a sin offering. The trespass offering is when you know that you did something wrong and you bring something to the priest so that he can offer that specific offering because you know you did wrong. You trespassed. We know what it means to trespass. You go somewhere where you're not supposed to go. Sign says, no trespassing. You climb the fence and go on that person's land. You've broken the law. There were things that these people did willingly of their own sinful nature guiding them. They trespassed willfully. It's what's called a willful sin. So they had to take a specified offering to the priest. You didn't make it for yourself. There's another problem. You took it to the priest, and the priest sacrificed it. And the poor people, well, God made provision. Their sacrifice could be a pigeon. It could be a turtle dove. And these were common birds that you could catch quite easily. So it was a complicated, unforgiving commandment of God. Now let's look at our text again. When he says in verse 9 of chapter 3, ye are cursed with a curse. That is, I am bringing or will bring upon you a curse. Why? Because you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, what had they done? Well, let's enumerate the problems that they had about serving God. They had turned, or God had turned his back on them. Why? Because they had turned their back on God. There was not, and I want you to understand this, when Israel turned their back on God, the only remedy was for them to return to God. Here's his offer, verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you've gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? That is, what's the problem? Why have you turned your back on us? Well, look at verse 6 of chapter 2. I'm sorry, it's chapter 3, verse 6. It tells us that they were robbing God. For I am the Lord, I change not. That's the basis of what he's doing. God hadn't graduated, or the truths of God hadn't graduated through the centuries. Remember, Malachi is written centuries after the law of Moses was given. So what God is reminding them of, I have not changed. And what I said when Moses was on the mountain, it's still in force to you people today who are living in the generation under the prophet Malachi. Look at verse 7. These people were offering. I'm sorry, let me go back and catch myself here. In verse 6, he speaks, they did not honor him, of chapter 1. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a honor, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised you? Verse 7, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is what? Contemptible. They had contempt for the offerings that they made under duress, trying to satisfy themselves rather than God. Verse 8 tells us that you offer the blind for sacrifice. Isn't that evil? You offer the lame and sick. Is that not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord? The answer, of course not. He won't. Then in chapter 2, verse 13. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receive it with good will at your hand. What's happening? They covered the altar of God with tears and weeping and with crying, but they didn't obey God. They didn't return unto God. I think they robbed God and then said, we'll go to church and go down front and we will cry and we will beg and we will cry out and God will let it go. And God said, no, I'm not going to take your offering under that kind of attitude. They were very insincere in their worship. They perverted the word of God. Verse 17 of chapter 2. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he that delights in them are, where is the God of judgment? In other words, they advise people to do evil with this premise in mind that God won't do anything about it. Because God is long-suffering. He much preferred them to repent and return to him rather than him to punish the whole nation. So they ask, what do we have to do? Well, it's in verse 7, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? And this is how God said, you go back to true offerings and true worship. Now notice what the scriptures say. First of all, if you will do what I have commanded you to be, there will be meat in mine house, and that will be for the priests to eat. And prove me and see if what I promise you I can't bring to pass. The ancient promise of God to Israel is this, and they agreed to it. They said, Moses came down from the mountain, he read the law, and they said, all that the law commands us, we will do. So it wasn't as though Moses volunteered them. He told them what God wanted them to do, and they said, we will do it. They went back on their word. God never has gone back on his word. He said, this is what you're supposed to do. Trust me. That's what the word proved. Trust me. Do what I tell you to do, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. See, that was the whole idea of God putting Israel in a nation or a geographical location. God wanted Israel to obey him to the very letter of the law and also the first commandment, which is thou shalt love the Lord thy God and thy neighbors thyself. That's attitude would carry out all the other commandments that needed to be made. And then when someone came to the nation of Israel, they would look around and they would see their crops making fantastic crop. They would see them having an abundance of food to eat. Their cattle would multiply. The sheep would multiply. And people would be absolutely astonished. Look at the riches and the blessings of this nation. The rain comes on time. The soil is fertile. Everything they put their hand to prospers 100-fold. This is a fantastic thing. Why is this happening to you? And they reply then, we are people of the true and living God. Jehovah is our God. That's why. It was to be a witness to the pagans that Jehovah was the true and living God. But when Israel messed up and quit serving God acceptably, and he had to send the devourer, he had to hold up the early and latter rains, and sent insects to eat up their crop, they're just like everybody else. Which tells me that if there is a lesson in that, it is this, that if we as God's people don't obey God, then we're going to do less than God wants us to do. I think it's great when people say, what are you people doing? And they see what we do, and they are sometimes shocked to believe that a congregation as small as we are can actually do all the things we do. And I will tell you, I believe that we are doing the best we can to obey God. We want to love one another, which is a commandment that Jesus gave. We want people to see us as a righteous, loving, kind, godly group of people. We don't want to cut one another apart. We don't want to gossip and tear one another down. Why? Because we love one another. We want to encourage people and help people. We're not under a law that if they don't pass under the rod, so-called, we're going to destroy them. Now notice, and all the nations, your surrounding geographical nations, shall call you blessed. God, you're really a blessed nation of people. For ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. delightsome land. Now, he continues, your words have been stout against me. Resolved, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? He said, you have said, here's what they said, you, it is vain to serve God. Doesn't profit you a thing in the world. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord our God? What they're saying, we gave our offerings to God. Yeah, but they were sick and dying, afflicted with disease. That's what you said, but we kept the ordinances. But I got a really good sheep here and one that's sick and probably just almost ready to fall over. Why should I give my good sheep to God when a sick sheep will be just as good? One of the first things I did when I became pastor of this church over 40 years ago, I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but they were having a yard sale once a month, and they were bringing their leftovers, things they didn't need, and they were selling them and giving it to the church. And I said, I will accept what you're doing if instead of getting that suit you don't like anymore and it doesn't fit you because you're too fat, get the last one you bought, the best suit you've got, and let's put it on the market. And don't bring the shoes that you can't wear anymore so that some poor person can get a pair of shoes and God can be helped. Quit selling the cheap stuff you don't want. Bring the best you've got. Don't take the television set that is a 12-incher that you set up in the bedroom and now you got a 28-incher. Take the 28-incher and sell it. You'll get more money. Quit giving your garbage to God. And they quit. We never lacked a cent to do anything we needed to do at that church. We don't need to give what's left over to God, people. That's what it's all about. But there were some good people here. Verse 16 says that then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. They got together and said, God's right. This is a mess. But they're part of the nation. They can't pull out and start another nation. But the Lord hearkened and heard it, and he got a book of remembrance that was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. A book of remembrance. Does that mean anything to you? God said, I know there's some people here that are trying to do what's right, but they're not in a majority. They're the minority. God said, I got a special book. I'm going to write their name in. Now, what happened to the law of Moses? Turn with me to the book of Colossians. I'm getting hungry. Y'all think I'm just saying this. Really, I'm thinking about going home and eating. I sometimes think that's what you're thinking. That's why I say it. You're listening, thinking, when is it going to quit so we can go home and eat or go out to eat? I thought I might as well be up here preaching, thinking the same thing so we'd be on the same page. Colossians 2:14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way and he nailed it to the cross. How much of the law did Jesus nail to the cross? Every jot and tittle was nailed to the cross. Do Do you want to go back and put yourself under a law that never applied to you in the first place? You're Gentiles, all of you, I assume. Hebrews 7:18. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. That's the law of Moses. For the law made nothing perfect, that is, complete. It was an incomplete document written for a time frame only. But the bringing in of a better hope did what? It brought in something that would mature, and it brought in something better, by the which we draw nigh unto God. We draw nigh unto God. This is the letter to the Hebrews, but it's very applicable to the church and day in which we live. Now you say, preacher, I want to give a 10% of my income to the Lord. That's going to be my tithe. Are you mad about that? No, I'm not mad about that. Go back to Jacob. Before the law. He said it. Before the law. But is that the ending part of our giving or the beginning part of our giving? That's the whole issue that I have. Under grace, where we don't have to go and kill animals and carry birds to a priest and let him offer that. That was that system. Can we just say that'd be a good place to start? But it wouldn't be a good place to end? That's why, as I said in my introduction to this, I always felt like 13, 14%, about as low as I wanted to go. And I'll tell you what I weighed before I started that and what I weigh now if you don't believe God blesses you. I weighed about 130, now I weigh 200, so I gained 70 pounds by doing that, okay? He will increase you. What did Jesus say? Is that not what we want to hear? Is that really not what we want to hear? Do we not want to know what Paul said? Isn't that better for us to understand what Paul said? That's where I'm going next Sunday.